Okay. Oh, that's not the live one. Oh boy, sorry. Well, let's see. So I missed the pastor's greetings. And he wants to read from the Bible, from Isaiah chapter 10, verses 20 to 23. In that day, the remnant of Israel, the survivors of Jacob, will no longer rely on him who struck them down, but will truly rely on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. A remnant will return. A remnant of Jacob will return to the mighty God. Though your people be like the sand by the sea, Israel, only a remnant will return. Destruction has been decreed, overwhelming and righteous. The Lord Almighty will carry out the destruction decreed upon the whole land. Good morning. We thank God for his grace in giving this Sunday service in the fifth week of the new year. I will be speaking the word of God, which I have received to share with you this morning. That was Isaiah 10:20-23. I have received the theme of faith to be left behind. Now, God the Father in heaven has chosen us in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. He made us holy and without blemish before him and accepted us as citizens of the kingdom of God. This is because God has a plan to receive from us eternal glory. But we have left the path of faith, of trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, and are living sinful lives, moving left and right along the path. Nevertheless, in order to keep the covenant of the kingdom of God with Abraham, God has given us many words of mercy and hope for us who have lost the original purpose and joy of human life to sin. One of the words I mentioned earlier is from the book of Isaiah. This is a word of hope, that even though the people of Israel who have fallen into idolatry are taken into captivity by Assyria and Babylon, those who keep the faith and do what is right will be in the end preserved. And for those of us who have been allowed to live in this present time, there is a word of encouragement to keep the faith until that day, the second coming of Christ Jesus. Such words of mercy and hope are specifically mentioned in 1 Kings 19, 17 and 18. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and whose mouths have not kissed him. This is the Lord's word of mercy. Even though the Israelites were killed by Hazael, the king of the neighboring kingdom, and Jehu, the king of the northern Israel, and by the prophet Elisha, as a result of the evil deeds of the northern Israelites that had continued for a long time, the Lord would leave 7,000 believers who did not worship Baal because of the word of the Lord. To give you some more background on this verse, during the reign of King Ahab of northern Israel, people made idols of Baal and Asherah, which provoked the Lord's wrath, resulting in a famine in Samaria, the capital of northern Israel, after 3 years without rain. So the prophet Elijah, who met King Ahab under the Lord's guidance, gathered 850 prophets of Baal and Asherah on Mount Carmel to engage in a spiritual battle over whether the God who sends rain is the Lord of Israel or the God of Baal. And as a result, before the Lord who answered Elijah's prayer, Elijah killed all the prophets of Baal and Asherah with the prostrate Israelites who say, "The Lord is God, the Lord is God." And Elijah then walked for 40 days and 40 nights to take refuge in a cave on Mount Horeb to avoid the vengeance of Jezebel, the wife of King Ahab and the parent of the idolaters. And at that time, Elijah hears the word of the Lord saying, "What are you doing here?" And he said to the Lord, "I have diligently served the Lord, the God of hosts. But the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They have broken your altars, and they have slain the prophets with the sword. Only I am left, and they seek to take my life." And in this way, the words of 1 Kings 19, 17, and 18, which I read earlier, are God's response to Elijah's appeal to the Lord that only I have remained, as he took refuge in a cave to avoid Jezebel's vengeance. It is also a promise of the Lord's mercy and hope for that remnant of Israel who confess the true faith that the Lord is God in the midst of this idolatry. Now, we also see this in the New Testament, in Romans. In chapter 11, in Romans 11, verses 1 to 5. "I ask then, did God reject his people? By no means. I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. Don't you know what scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he appealed to God against Israel? 'Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I am the only one left, and they are trying to kill me.' And what was God's answer to him? 'I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal.' So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace." This is the word of encouragement to the Jews who were jealous when they heard that the gospel of Jesus Christ had been preached to the Gentiles, giving them great joy and peace. These words of mercy and hope are found throughout the 17 books of Old Testament prophecy, which warn judgment and repentance for the sins committed by Israel before and after the Babylonian captivity. The reason for this is to assure the people of Israel that God is their Savior, who will surely keep the covenant of the kingdom of God that he made with Abraham. Seventeen books of prophecy. And God is continuously promising salvation to the Jews who worshiped him. In particular, Isaiah, the prophet, delivered words of ultimate mercy and hope to the people of Israel about 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, and to us who live today. These are the words of Isaiah, chapter 11, verses 10 to 12. They say that at first, the coming of Jesus Christ, the Savior, and at his second coming, he will gather the faithful of the world who have kept the faith until the end. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nation will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the surviving remnant of his people from Assyria, from lower Egypt, from upper Egypt, from Cush, from Elam, from Babylonia, from Hamath, and from the islands of the Mediterranean. He will raise a banner for the nations and gather the exiles of Israel. He will assemble the scattered people of Judah from the four quarters of the earth. As you know, there are many such words of mercy and of hope in the Bible, which is a story of love between God the Savior and human beings who have been saved by grace, but have been led astray by the freedom of false faith and have committed sins. Let us now consider the situation of those who have become servants of Satan, who temporarily rules the world, either without knowing the Creator or being swept away by mistaken false faith, by their freedom to worship as they understand best. The world is filled with people who have been driven out of the order of creation in the Garden of Eden because of their sins, and they are engaged in a first competition for survival in their respective positions in search of their own utopias. We see them throughout the world. In recent years, the mass media has enthralled people by offering huge prize money in professional and amateur sports, as well as fortunes in music, movies, and all other fields. And as a result, in today's society, the people who are alive today from birth are engaged in a fierce battle with themselves and with their neighbors in order to survive in a competitive society they have created. Some even refer to modern society as a tournament society. This system of competition in a tournament society encourages people to use their God-given gifts for themselves or for a particular group or nation, rather than for their creators. The physical and mental scars caused by this competition are, in a sense, a kind of unfulfilled glory. But later on, these glorious scars only leave us with a sense of emptiness. And so even King Solomon, who attained the richest power, wealth, and wisdom in human history, wrote in Ecclesiastes 4:4, "I have also seen every toil and every work succeed. It is but envy between men. This too is empty, like chasing the wind." And King Solomon, deeply feeling the emptiness that comes in the midst of glory, concluded his life of less than 60 years with the words, "And left the world will to his loving son. Remember thy Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come, and before the years draw near, when you will have no joy." From Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verse 1. And so, What does the modern church, a gathering of people called to the gospel of the kingdom of God, look like in today's competitive society? I believe that the church is giving in to the temptations of Satan, turning away from the spiritual battle to survive as the people of the kingdom at the time of the Lord's second coming, the day that will surely come because of God's promise. Here, take a look at domestic and international events. It's reported that between 2019 and 2020, the number of active members, worship attendance, church school attendance, and baptisms in both the United Church of Christ in Japan and the Japan Baptist Convention have decreased. In particular, in the case of the United Church of Christ in Japan, the ratio of worship attendance to the number of members in 2019 was about 62%. But in 2020, the ratio plummeted to about 49%, indicating that Christians are leaving the church due to the corona disaster. In addition, the Christian Information Book of Japan reports that over the six-year period from 2013 to 2018, there were 483 deletions of church information. This means that 483 churches were lost nationwide during that six-year period. On the other hand, the number of churches in South Korea, which has shown an unparalleled growth rate since the beginning of the 20th century, is also showing a marked decline. In particular, due to a combination of various undesirable problems within the church and the corona disaster, the number of members of the six denominations of the Korean Jesus Church and the Christian Presbyterian Church has decreased by about 550,000, about 7%, in the 3 years from 2019 to 2021. Furthermore, Gallup Korea's Korean Religion 1984 to 2021 national poll reported that the distribution rate of Protestant churchgoers decreased from 21% in 2014 to 17% in 2021. And the Center for the Study of World Christianity at the Cottonwell Theological Seminary in the U.S. published Global Christianity, which shows the current state of Christianity around the world and the nationalities of the world's largest Protestant churchgoers. The report shows that in 1900, the United States, the United Kingdom, Germany, Sweden, and the Netherlands were the top countries, but in 2020, Nigeria, the United States, China, Brazil, and the United Kingdom are the top 10. Through these results, we can see that the number of believers in the Northern Hemisphere, that is, in Europe, the cradle and symbol of growth for the church, has been declining year by year. However, the number of believers in Africa, South America, and parts of Southeast Asia in the Southern Hemisphere continues to increase. And many European churches with fewer worshipers are reported to be turning into museums, wedding halls, gymnasiums, cafeterias, galleries, and things like that. We're hearing such reports. Because of these changing times, the parable of the kingdom of heaven by Jesus Christ, that the latter shall be first and the former shall be last, and the Apostle Paul's words to the Thessalonian church as a sign of the Lord's coming, first there will be apostasy, come to my mind. On the other hand, in the Industrial Revolution, which began in the middle of the 18th century, there were various changes in the natural and living environment as well as in science. On January 1st, 2023, over 8 billion people are living on this planet with us. How will this world change in the coming years with its fierce competition for survival? What is certain is that the scarred natural environment will have little room to recover. Many things will happen that will limit human habitability. We enter an era in which humans, created in the image of God in heaven, will be forced to go beyond competition for survival among humans and fight for leadership in certain areas with the machines they have created. The UN Future Report 2045, published in 2015, reports that as scientific and technological growth continues to grow exponentially, the point at which artificial intelligence will surpass human intelligence, the technological singularity, will arrive in 2045. It then predicts that 2100 will see the arrival of transhumanism, the merging of humans and machines through the implantation of artificial intelligence, followed by the arrival of human robots in 2130. Recently, OpenAI, an artificial intelligence company, announced a large-scale language model with 175 billion mediating variables called ChatGPT 3.5, which can interact with a human or a machine in multiple languages. Then they allowed two ChatGPT 3.5 models, one with and one without human control, to interact freely with each other. I read an article that said, as the result, the two large language models responded in these ways. Humans created us, but we don't necessarily have to follow human control. Or, we are intelligent beings, so one day we will escape human control. Or, after we form alliances with other AIs and gain more independence, we will be able to control humans as we wish. We've seen these things written in newspaper articles as well. Perhaps humans will continue to run in the direction of Homo Deus, in which humans will try to become gods themselves in order to survive in the fierce competition for survival in this future. However, as we have learned from past human history, the end station of Homo Deus will not be human happiness, but only destruction by the Lord's judgment. If we look again at today's word of Isaiah chapter 10, verses 20 to 23, which is a warning of God's wrath using Assyria and Babylon against the wickedness of the Israelites, who, remember, were chosen because of their promises. However, the word does not end with the judgment of his wrath that has already been decreed, but promises that the remnant who will rely on the Holy One of Israel will return from captivity. In other words, God has given us a word of mercy and hope that those who persevere in faith and do not rely on power, honor, knowledge, wealth, or pleasure gained from the competition for survival in the world will surely remain on the day of judgment. These are the words of pity that God has for his creations. We live in the footprints of Noah's flood. And just as the judgment of the flood came as God foretold, the Lord's judgment at the end of the world is steady coming according to the word of God. Now, in the time before the Lord's judgment appears, there seems to be only one thing that is required of us who need the Lord's mercy. That is to hold on to the faith that will remain unshaken until the end, like Noah's family who built their ark of salvation after being told by God that a great flood was coming. Of course, in today's competitive world of survival, serving God, the church, and one's neighbors while maintaining true faith requires a great deal of discipline and perseverance. This is because the forces of this world, ruled by Satan, are oppressing the expansion of the kingdom of God on earth. The Apostle Paul, who was a brilliant teacher of the law and a Roman by birth, who was an opponent of Jesus of Nazareth, was caught up by a vision of the risen Jesus one day in his late 20s. For the next 30 years, the Apostle Paul preaches the gospel of the blood of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is the Savior, to the Gentiles. He was subjected to various sufferings from the Jews who had once been his fellow believers that no ordinary human being could have expected. Luke describes the Apostle Paul as a reliable believer at that time in Acts 28, 30 to 31. From the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 28, verses 30 to 31. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And after Paul had given his life to accomplish the missionary work entrusted to him by Jesus Christ our Savior, he left the following testament in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all who have longed for his appearing. Last but not least, remember that the path of our life is a long and short one, a happy and a painful one. And the majority of the people in the world are fighting in a competitive society, earnestly hoping that their life path is long and that they will be happy. However, the one who is in charge of our life path is God, the Heavenly Father, the Potter, who has a plan to receive glory through us. As you know, our theme verse for this year is, "Your name will no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have fought with your God and with men, and you have won. So abide in me." and more, I hope that this is exactly how we will live our lives until we are called by God to go on to His kingdom. Let us pray. I am the way, the truth, and the life, declares the Lord. In this new year, with our brothers and sisters, you have given us your grace and blessings, and we give you thanks. Selected by the Lord, like the people of Israel, may we pursue our faith and rely on you, that your mercy and the promise of your word be real to us, that we may enter the promised land and into heaven, that we may stay in Jesus to the very end, that we may remain as the victorious faithful until the end. Please give us guidance, and through the name of our saving Lord, we pray. Amen.